All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here in Genesis 2, verse 9. Now focusing in on trees that God deems important in regards to His planting the garden. We note that God is the one that causes the growth in regards to these trees. Hence, He is the one who provides our grace, living grace, and blessings over and beyond in regards to our life ultimately. There are four categories of trees here in verse 9 that are in view. As we saw, there is every tree pleasing to the sight, point 29, page 14 of our notes. There's B, every tree good for food. There are singular trees, two of them, the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and D, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the verb to grow, to sum up, point 30, is repeated from verse 5. They're translated sprouted. They're harmonizing both verses as to their fulfillment on D3, the restoration. 31, the purposes now for the tree is threefold. A, to provide visual stimulation and pleasure. B, to satisfy the palate, providing sustenance and nutritional need. And C, to test volition. So 32, every tree pleasing to the sight leaves out no tree in regards to pleasing to the sight, in regards to what God provides. So every tree pleasing to the sight indicates no other reason other than for a pleasing appearance. There's no medicinal, nutritional value otherwise attributed to these trees. That is simply knock dead gorgeous in regards to their beauty, the visual stimulation that they provide in looking at these things. So they provide, obviously, visual stimulation, visual pleasure. So 33, this points to God's grace in providing mankind pleasures in life to relish and enjoy. It's not about just eking out a living and working your whole life away. God obviously has already made it clear we need to take a break on occasion. And otherwise, the things that He does provide for us, they're designed for us to enjoy these things. Their enjoyment obviously comes about through the capacity for life in and of itself. Obviously, at the beginning, for Adam and Eve, this is maximum blessing and maximum enjoyment in regards to their environment and the things around them. All that disrupts that, that which interferes with that, is sin, the sin nature, disobedience to Bible doctrine. Otherwise, an orientation under a realm, a regiment, in regards to pursuing God's plan for their life, God blesses immensely in this respect. Again, it doesn't mean that He doesn't test us. Yes, He does test us. It belongs to Him to begin with. He can remove it as He feels necessary. But ultimately, God continues to provide for us and delivers us from our testing and throughout our testing in this vein. And ultimately, He wants to bless us in a maximum way. And doesn't mean that you have to win the lottery in order for Him to bless you in regards to details and things in life. You can't limit God in regards to what He can do for you in regards to your Christian life. And to take the attitude, a Spartan attitude and approach regards to life in and of itself, to deny oneself of things that are legitimate otherwise, that are not in conflict with doctrine, pursuit of doctrine, is nothing more than a disregard in regards to God's grace that He wants to bless you with in that respect. So 34, the second category, indicates all trees good for food. 35, it indicates the culinary delight of food being pleasing to the palate as well as being good for men. Obviously, men recognize food that tastes good. Shows center around cooking and chefs, etc. And God provided in regards to trees, food from these trees, as they may be. And they completely satiated one's palate and appetite, as well as meeting all nutritional factors and needs for the human body. It doesn't have to be beans and weenies every meal. Obviously, to enjoy a good steak on occasion, or whatever may be your cup of tea. If you don't like steak, fine. You're weird, but that's all right. But these things are there. And again, to partake of these things, to have these things within the reasonable bound, obviously doing all things in moderation, etc., and what one can afford, is there. And God's behind these things. Obviously, it often demands that you have a good cook, or else it's a waste of money. So the light of food means pleasing the palate, and it's good for you nutritionally. So 36, it looks to God not only providing living grace, but providing in such a way as to completely satisfy our needs. God is not stingy or less than par in His provision, as other doctrine brings out in the teachings of Christ. You know, the son that asked the father for bread or water, the father doesn't give him a scorpion. You know, God's not mean-spirited in things of this nature. Again, like I said, He can test us. And obviously we can get under our old sin nature and deprive ourselves otherwise. If you're out pursuing the world and things in the world and people in the world, negative volition, and you're not getting blessed in life otherwise, well, you're obviously pretty blind if you don't recognize it. Spiritually. The SDA can get in the way. But God definitely wants to bless us. Everything, every aspect in regards to God's plan results ultimately in maximum blessing. It's blessing that we will truly enjoy. You can have things in life. People have homes. They can have monstrosities that they can't take care of, end up being a bigger headache. They are a pleasure. Things of this nature. Now, God's either in it or He's not. Now, there's not a lot here that misses our understanding in regards to God blessing us in life. But obviously, it is contingent in regards to our pursuit of doctrine and application of Bible doctrine in our life otherwise. And here you have a perfect environment based on the fact that Adam and Eve initially live in a state of righteousness. So 37, where we left off. Now both categories, pleasing to the sight and good for food, are in contrast to the legalist living a life of self-denial and calling it the will of God. You got these goofy human viewpoint ideologies that exist out there. One of them is the case of self-denial. Like somehow this is going to make someone more spiritual because they abstain from normal pleasures in life otherwise. Talking legitimate, obviously, not sin. And you have this that is fairly dominant in regards to the landscape of the last days, religions, as well as other philosophical types of approaches to life. These people are nothing more than legalists. They are anti-grace types. They are generally narrow-minded in their approach to life. And other believers look at these people and go, "Oh, wow, I wish I could have that sacrifice for God." Well, have at it. Starve yourself to death. Who gives a damn? verse 1, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Holy Spirit, specifying for you, explicitly says that in the later times, that it comes as the church age, but it becomes dominant throughout the church age the closer you get to the end. Some will fall away from the faith. They'll withdraw. They'll depart from sound doctrine, basically. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, they let their sin nature rule. And they embrace the human viewpoint philosophies of man because they abandon their studious and intense study in regard to God's Word and applying it in their own lives. By means of the hypocrisy of men speaking lies, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. People establish certain thoughts in their mind and they think this is right no matter what in regards to their approaches. And they engage in these activities so often that they dull their conscience. In fact, they have no conscience in regards to these certain areas of their life. And it's all stimulated by their sin nature. And erroneous thinking in regards to life. So that's why we're here. We're here to jettison any of that kind of thinking. To line our thoughts up, our minds, into thinking of Jesus Christ. Content in Scripture. And what comes out of these types of individuals as they try to, in their own way, personify what being a good Christian, religious person is a bunch of legalists that have no capacity for life. Men, verse 3, who forbid marriage, asceticism. See, like the Catholic priesthood, you wonder why there's a bunch of pedophiles and adulterers running around or fornicators running around in the priesthood. You put a stranglehold in regards to the male population not being married. No, you can't be married. Well, Paul, obviously he was single. But that's not the norm. That's the exception, quite honestly. The norm is for people to get married when they grow up. It's all right to be single, but to promote it as some sort of rule and guideline that one has to follow in regards to being a good Christian or being in the ministry is completely and totally erroneous. And they advocate abstaining from foods, can't eat meat on Friday, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Recognizing the grace of God, we're not living in the age of Israel. There are not foods that are clean, designated clean versus unclean. We are allowed to eat whatever we want to eat, apart from drinking of blood. It doesn't mean you can't have a rare steak. But it seems like these goofballs that go around the world, eating all kinds of weird stuff and just drinking blood out of these pagan tribes. Yeah. That's just another thing that, with modern technology and the media, et cetera, you just really see the mindset of people throughout this world, how people celebrate paganism. Oh, preserve these pagan tribes who are involved in deeply in the occult and their own lives and all these other things. All we're going to do is mess up their lives. What an idiot. But anyway. For those of us who know the truth, we recognize these things are part of God's blessing for us. Right man, right woman, culinary delights, whatever our palate may desire in that regard, things of this nature. And obviously food is big on the hit list of these legalists often. You run into them. A lot of them like to run these, vitamin shops and all those kind of stuff. I've run across them. Vegetarians. Anyway, whatever floats your boat. Verse 4, for every, literally, creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. The caveat is to recognize where it came from. And who provides these things for you in regards to your living grace, your food. That's from God. And then you pray over it. for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. You can have a good meal in a fancy restaurant and still get extremely sick if you're not careful. So I advise you to pray over your food. Thank God for it and ask Him to sanctify it to your health. Keep it from getting sick. Gone out with people that don't go to church and bow your head before you pray, before you eat, and they go, "Do you always pray before you eat?" "No, but I've ate here before." Okay, so that's my one joke for the day. So, this is not the original intention in regards to God. It is for men to approach life in such an ascetic, Spartan type of mentality. You know, often people have these attitudes that you see in the funny world in regards to people in the ministry. And all it is human viewpoint derivatives, leftovers, regards to legalists, you know, like people taking the poverty vow, nuns, and things of this nature. That's a good tax break, but other than that, you know, what else is there in regards to it? That somehow, you know, people in the ministry aren't allowed to enjoy life and have pleasures of life and details and things of this nature. Nothing more than mental attitude, stinginess, and single-mindedness and legalism on the part of the individuals that think that way. So both categories are in contrast to this. Trees, every tree pleasing to the sight, and every tree good for food. So 38 further, not a single tree was omitted for Adam and Eve's enjoyment in the garden. God provided the whole spectrum of blessings that they would find and enjoy in regards to this environment. So 39, this is in contrast to the final two trees, of which only one of each was put on earth at that time. The exception in regards to the flora of all the other trees, every species that was created in this regard, you have the exceptional trees, the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So 40, while the first two categories address physical simulations, the singular trees were designed to test their souls. Here, giving us the first clear indication as to the issue of volition in the angelic conflict. We have here, with these two trees, the first clear indication of the issue of will, of choosing, of obedience or disobedience to God. So 41, as will be demonstrated in chapter 3, these two special trees were not only symbolic, but contain the power to transform human genetics. 42, now the tree of lives, that's again in the plural of Chaim, was located in the middle of the garden, dead center, regards to the garden planted by God. In the region known as Eden, is this tree called the tree of lives. 43, its location obviously served to draw attention to its significance. Its significance, as we understand it, obviously, is to soul and body life, to life in and of itself as God has created man to be formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, Neshama Chaim. So 44, while the location of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not mentioned, we can safely assume a near proximity to the tree of life. It's just logical. That is there. In contrast, you have two trees that are in contrast to one another. So 45, now both of the trees contain fruit that was edible, with the tree of good and evil also visually stimulating. These two were fruit trees, as we would refer to them as in this regards. And their fruit was edible. And the tree of good and evil was also very visually stimulating. 3. Should be 6 and 7, not 16 and 17. Even though 17's all right. But 6 and 7 predominantly. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Something about the fruit was also very visually stimulating. You just looked at it and make your mouth water, I guess. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise, as the serpent has so deceived her into thinking. She took from his fruit, there designated particularly fruit and ate, she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. God speaking to Adam in 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. So obviously, you know that it has edible properties. So 46, now the phrase tree of life occurs 3 times in Genesis 2:9, our verse, and then we'll see it again in chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. Now, in regards to the command, they're free to eat of the tree of life. In fact, that is would be something that you would think they would immediately rush to, being in the middle of the garden, be a place of, and outstanding in this regards. Well, I want to try that. Let's see. But that's not what happens. 3:22 and 24. Behold, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he stretch out his hand, take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden is stationed a cherubim, a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So 47, the tree of life is used metaphorically in Proverbs to represent what Bible doctrine does for the one that receives it. It is a source of life, and it maximizes life. Proverbs 3:18. Here, wisdom is the subject in view, personified as a woman. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her in all aspects. And that obviously relates to eternal life niche as well as our phase 2. And happy are all who hold her fast. Happy are all who hold her fast. That's inner happiness. It goes along with inner peace in regards to life, because they are dug in with the truth of doctrine and they experience the dynamics that doctrine provides for them. As I stated in the first session, that demands obviously a regimen to NPR, and it just seems that people that establish a regimen to NPR, that's when they do best spiritually. People, I'm not talking about people that just show up a couple times a month in a nod to God, but establish a regiment dedicated, they just seem to do better spiritually. When they start missing Bible class, then you can see almost overtly in regards to the depreciation of their spiritual life. I've seen and acknowledged it and observed it throughout my Christian life. That's part of the dynamics, again, of being in class and hearing the doctrine. You will just do better. That's all there is to it. See, 11:30. Actually, it's 11:37.
Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Is a tree of life. And he who is wise literally captivates souls. Takes souls. So application of Bible doctrine, divine good production, enhances your life before God. 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred looks at someone procrastinating in application in regards to doctrine. It shows a watered down faith. So hope deferred makes the heart sick. It has a negative impact. But desire fulfilled, taking doctrine under positive volition, is a tree of life. And then 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. So soothing here is not necessarily just a mild approach verbally. It's an approach with respect to being in line with doctrine. Doctrine soothes the soul for those who are positive. A distortion of doctrine, perversion of it, otherwise, has a negative effect. It has a negative effect. It does not do anything to edify the human spirit and one's positive volition otherwise. People may think, oh, you know, this is helping people emotionally, but if you're departing from doctrine in regards to your exhortations, providing comfort, etc., giving them a human viewpoint, all you're doing is catering to their weakness rather than trying to provide them the strength to build up their soul, their human spirits otherwise. So Bible doctrine is used metaphorically to represent the tree of life. And its benefit for us. So 48, otherwise, the tree of life is used as its counterpart found in the New Jerusalem. As we brought out earlier, the New Jerusalem is the ultimate counterpart of Eden in the new eternal state, the new heaven, the new earth. And it too has what's called the tree of life. Revelation 2:7. Part of the promise in regards to the believer, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, the believer, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So paradise is used to picture the New Jerusalem, which parallels paradise, the Garden of Eden, paradisu in the Greek, in the Septuagint version. 22:2, then we see it in regards to its location. Mention of it in the middle of the street. A river of the water of life coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. Verse 1, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, indicating that we will continue to have seasons and maintain a presence of time in our thinking, yielding his fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, which I addressed that first session to a certain degree again. Verse 14, we see it mentioned again, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life. You have to be a believer in order to partake
of his fruit and may enter into the gates of the city, and otherwise as applicable. And then verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. That looks at the tree of life and its ultimate impact based on one's phase two in regards to the benefit and blessing that it provides in the eternal life niche. So 49, only twice now is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil mentioned in the Old Testament. Only twice is it mentioned. In our verse, in verse 9, and then it will be mentioned again in verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, dying you will die. Literally. So 50, now the term knowledge, da'oth in the Hebrew, means to possess information. To possess the information becomes part of your frame of reference. You can infer the differences of the terms for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, our term, as it's used in Exodus 31:3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. That's doctrine and understanding. That's discernment and knowledge, having the information. And then 35, 31, Exodus. Same thing. It's filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom to have the plan before him in regards to what's necessary to build an understanding. To discern, to be able to read the plans, if you will, the diagrams, etc., and in knowledge, having all the information necessary, frame of reference to exercise his talent in this respect. So knowledge emphasizes the possession of the information, having a frame of reference in regards to good and evil. So 51, the information centers on good and evil, as is so expressed here. 52, now while the evil, which is raw in the Hebrew, is self-explanatory. And nobody generally that reads the Bible in this part, they don't have a problem understanding, okay, I know what evil is. While it's self-explanatory, the good, which is tov in the Hebrew, is most often misunderstood by the reader. People think that it is a contrast between evil and good. No, what this tree is a parallel of evil with good. So 53, it is not, quote, good, in quote, in the sense of, quote, good, in quote, sponsored by God, but equates to evil, as both are attributes of the kind of knowledge contributing to the fall of Adam and Eve. If you eat of this tree, you will possess a knowledge of good and evil that are parallel. And the good is just as detrimental to you in knowledge as the evil is. See? So what is the view here in regards to good? 54, it is, quote, human good, end quote, that is relative in practice and ideology and repugnant to God. God's good is perfect. It's based on His righteousness, so therefore it's absolute. Any other good that falls short of absolute righteousness is relative in nature. To introduce or embrace evil simultaneously embraces then a form of relative righteousness in your life. Put that in your theological books and think about it. See? To embrace evil simultaneously causes you to engage in relative righteousness in regards to your life. Because your righteousness no longer is perfect and absolute. And whatever you do in good is relative to what you are as evil otherwise, see, in that sense. God had to find a way to provide for us perfect righteousness. And there's only one way to do that. That's through a system of faith and possessing the righteousness of someone else themselves earned and possessed and is willing to share with us. That's through Jesus Christ. Human good. Human good. This is the way most people, including Christians, operate in their lives, is under human good rather than God's righteousness. Isaiah 64:6. A verse that otherwise throws people for a loop that do not understand the principle as we do of righteousness and how it is applicable to us as believers. In verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. That's because we're born into this world with a sin nature. We have unrighteousness already accounted to us. And when you are less than perfect, then you cannot ever be perfect. In that sense. You can't ever attain perfection on your own. I'll put it that to you that way. Yeah, you can become perfect, but not through a system through your own efforts. Because you are become less than that. And it goes on, verse 6, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. That's literally a menstrual rag in the Hebrew. That's pretty dirty. All our righteous deeds, our righteous works, everything that we do in relative righteousness is to God is repugnant. It's repugnant. You know, we sit there and we concern ourselves regarding getting in our SGA and lying and things of this nature. Yeah, fine. But also, what should be just as repugnant to you and you should be sensitive to is engaging in human good. It doesn't count before God. It's not doing anything to build up your SG3 account. Doesn't carry with it eternal blessing. And it might provide for you some glory and time and approbation from the cosmos and others around you. But to God, it's like a menstrual rag. And all of us wither like a leaf. That's because of the aging gene, death gene that's associated with our sin nature that takes us into the realm of relative righteousness that Adam and Eve will immediately engage in as they engage in their disobedience to the garden. They fall spiritually, and the first thing they need to do is cover up their nakedness before God. And so that's their attempts of human good. Oh man, life would be so different, and it will be, when we're in a state of absolute righteousness as it was originally. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So the verse makes very clear the association of righteousness with evil in this realm that does not fall under absolute righteousness. This is why only through a system of faith in the person of Jesus Christ who possesses absolute righteousness can save us. And why we must, experientially in our phase 2, apply rebound in everything that we do so that our works are under the umbrella of absolute righteousness. That it is a product of the filling of God the Holy Spirit and the exercise of our human spirit in this capacity. Man, I love doctrine. It just gets you away from all the crap that's out there in the world. God, He wants us to do something. He tells us how to do it. Now it's up to us whether we line up and whether we do it that way or not, see. So, again, most people see this tree of good and evil, seeing that it's a contrast. No, it's not. It's a parallel of human good and evil. So, all human good is relative when you try to work your way out of a sin, your good is relative. It's not absolute. Absolute is confession as a believer. And what Christ did on the cross makes it absolute. See? So, anyway, I'm going to save a little of this for Tuesday. I've had about enough this morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God and the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.